We are going to turn to Jeremiah's prophecy this morning. Those of you who may think about someone going down in a well, we're going to chapter 38 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 38. And I have actually heard that another preacher referring to Jeremiah being let down into a well. And the word here is the same Hebrew word that is translated well in other passages nine times. Let us give our attention to God's word at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 38. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Let's pause in our reading there for a moment. These men that have these names above in verse 1 were bad men. One of them had the name Malchiah, and we think of Mal as a prefix as being bad, and it certainly was in the case of these men. These men hated the prophet Jeremiah. The king had asked Jeremiah what was going to happen, and Jeremiah told the king, if you go out to the Chaldeans, you're going to live, and your family's going to live, and things will be okay. But the king was refusing to go out and to surrender. He had been disloyal and unfaithful to what he had promised the foreign army before. And so the judgment was coming. And these men wanted to hurt Jeremiah because Jeremiah was telling the truth. That if you go out there to them, you're going to be safe. All right. Verse 3, Thus saith the Lord, This city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Talking about Jeremiah. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. So you see, liars are pretty common and a very ancient fame. People like to lie. And so Jeremiah was telling the truth, but they were lying about him. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. That is the word that's also translated well, of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. It was very deep. And in the dungeon there was no water. There must have been at some time before, but there was mire there. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. For there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags. They get a bunch of stuff together and take with them and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they said, Jeremiah, we're going to lift you out of this thing. You're sinking up in this awful mire. So put these cloths up under your arms, and then we're going to put the rope down, and that goes under your arm. That way it won't hurt you as we're pulling you up. Okay? So we read there. In verse 13, so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 13. And we know that here was a man. There was one man that God had there in the city of Jerusalem that could save the people of the city if they would only listen. But as these princes were so rebellious against God and so rebellious against the king of Babylon that had already conquered them, they wouldn't be faithful to what they promised to. The king wouldn't be faithful. But there was one man who was faithful, and that was Jeremiah. And this godly Ethiopian, Ebed-Melech, was such a good man, he went and delivered Jeremiah up out of that well. Took with him those other men, and they drew him up. How kind that was for this good man, Ebed-Melech, to do. The wise man Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, there was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. That is, these walls were built against it so that they could get behind it and fight against the city wall from that point. Now there was found in that city a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Very important lesson. And all of the church historians have not necessarily learned that lesson. Because we come to the fourth character today, a Bohemian, and he stood for the Lord, then he denied the Lord, and then he came back to the Lord and repented and was martyred for the Lord. But I say the historians of the church are not always good in the way that they treat characters in the history of the church. This poor wise man of this city was forgotten. And so was this man in a large way forgotten. The man's name I'm referring to today is Jerome of Prague. Jerome of Prague is generally treated by the church historians as the little city's wise man was treated. As a great pre-Reformation reformer, Jerome is generally appended as something of a footnote to John Huss. Now, I will not for a moment demean the greatness of John Huss, but it is far too often that Jerome is viewed as the second man in Bohemia. But that's not at all the case. That view is altogether wrong. Jerome was easily the equal of Huss in his eloquence, in his influence, as well as in his intellectual accomplishments. Perhaps Jerome was even greater than Huss in all of these departments. Jerome was a member of a noble family in Bohemia. In fact, he was a knight. And among the Bohemian knights, only Jerome and a few other of the knights were zealous for science and for literary studies. Jerome spent years in his own University of Prague, and he not only gained various degrees there, but he also taught in the University of Prague. Now, you know our missionary there in the Czech Republic, our brother Milos Schulz, a native of Bohemia, has for years taught in the University of Prague. Well, our brother studied in the University of Prague for many years, Jerome did, and then leaving Prague, he added to his learning doctorates or PhDs from several of the great European universities outside of his country. He gained those doctorates in Cologne, University of Cologne, and also in Paris, Heidelberg, and then Oxford University. Thank God he went to Oxford, because there had been a couple of great men before Jerome in Prague who were preaching against the abuses of the Roman system. And they suffered for their outspokenness. But when he got to Oxford, Jerome started studying the writings of John Wycliffe. And as he studied those writings, he came to a wonderful conclusion. I want you to hear Jerome's conclusion of having studied Wycliffe's writings. He said, "Before Wycliffe wrote, we had nothing, nothing but the shell of science. Now Wycliffe has opened to us the very kernel itself." Jerome began enthusiastically translating all of the writings of Wycliffe into his own language and sending them back into Bohemia. And when he finally completed his translation of all the writings of Wycliffe and sending them into his homeland, he went back to see how things were going. And when he arrived, he found that Wycliffe's words had found almost universal acceptance in the country and in the academic sphere. And that John Huss was the foremost promoter of the works of Huss all over Bohemia. At once, Jerome joined himself to John Huss, who was preaching salvation by grace through faith. Now, besides Wycliffe's writings being so popular, another issue arose that was in the providence of God brought forward right at that moment. In the University of Prague, the professors, the majority of the professors in that university were from Germany. And for a long time, it had bothered the Bohemian people that they had so many Germans training the young men in their country. And the fact greatly grieved the Bohemians, and Germany did not hide the fact that they wanted Bohemia to become just another province of the German Empire. Well, they wanted Bohemia because that little country was so rich in natural resources. So Germany wanted it. The Bohemian people, however, were nurturing a revival of the spirit of nationalism. They were singing their own songs that had been written by their ancestors, and they repudiated any foreign domination. Well, that worked out well with the reform that was going on within Bohemia. Although the Pope soon excommunicated John Huss, the writings of Wycliffe were condemned, and also Jerome, as well as Huss, were excommunicated. Well, King Wenzel, who was a friend of Huss's and a follower of Huss, changed the powers within the University of Prague so that Huss was elected the preaching rector at the university. And the faculty members of Bohemians was so increased that the Germans became the minority. Well, that made a lot of the Germans angry, and so they stomped out of Bohemia, went into Germany, and started the University of Leipzig. The Roman Catholic leaders in Bohemia were upset that the king had promoted John Huss there in the university to the preacher. And he was spreading the doctrine of Scripture and preaching in the language of the people, the Word of God, and the people were loving it. So the Roman Catholic leaders did all they could do. There were papal bulls sent in, meaning these papers, these commands from the Pope, commanding certain things to not be done, and the burning of certain Protestant books and trying to stir up opposition to Wycliffe, Huss, and Jerome. But every day, the Word of God was having free course, increasing, and more people were coming over to believe the true gospel and to support the reformers. Who were these people coming over? Not only the king, but the king was joined by all the nobility and the knights, as well as the common people, rising up in zealous support of God's Word, preached openly in their language. The work of God in the nation of Bohemia was not only going throughout the nation, but spilling over into those countries that bordered Bohemia. So the Roman Catholic leaders decided to take much stronger measures to stamp out the bright light of the truth. So in the year 1414, they opened a new council of the professing Christian church. The Council of Constance was opened in the city of Constance in Germany. And the city of Prague was placed under interdict. Now that meant that the priests, the clergy, could perform no sacraments, not even the burial of the dead in Prague. And so that same council summoned John Huss to come and to appear before the Roman Catholic hierarchy. He was promised safe conduct, meaning that he would be able to return home after the council unmolested. However, when he arrived at the council, he was seized and imprisoned, and in a few months burned at the stake on July the 6th, 1415. When the tidings of Huss's imprisonment reached Jerome, he determined to go to the council to see if he could help. Well, at first, he went to Constance incognito. He went secretly. He did not want anyone to know that he was there. And he met with some of the Bohemian leaders and took counsel from them, and they said, they are set on burning Huss, and if you stay here, they will burn you also. So Jerome escaped to a town 4 miles away, and he wrote a message out there to the council telling them that he was willing to come and answer all the charges that were against Huss and against him if he was granted a safe conduct. Well, the council, very sly, they sent him a passport promising him safety from violence. There was some fine print that wasn't immediately obvious. Well, Jerome doubted the sincerity of the council members. So he set out in the opposite direction, going to make his way home. But the council had managed to have others out looking for Jerome. And they apprehended him and brought him as a prisoner with a metal collar around his neck with a chain, a long, heavy chain. And so he was forced to walk into the city of Constance, bound there and put in a dungeon. And he was tied to a stake in a similar fashion with a device on the stake that held his head right here, held his hands and his feet where he could not move. And he was left in that position for 2 days. And he became very sick. And at other times he was strung up by his feet and left hanging upside down for many hours. And so becoming very sick, they found out that he was in very poor condition. They said, bring him in. We're ready for him now. So him being in a very broken condition, he had heard of the news of his friend John Huss being burned. And so the nobility of Bohemia, once they heard the way Jerome was being treated, they sent in a threat that they would shed blood if he was not treated properly. Well, the council suddenly responded to milder treatment of Jerome, and they started giving him food and water and trying to nurse him back to health. Well, they tried to get Jerome to agree that the bread and the wine in the mass literally became the flesh and blood of Christ. But he would not agree. So they abused Jerome's health more and more. He became worn out in mind and body. And when they realized that he was low enough, they forced him to say that Wycliffe and Huss were heretics. And then they forced him to write a letter to the king of Bohemia and to the University of Prague that he was in agreement with the burning of Huss and rejected the writings of John Wycliffe. Now, this was enough for some of the decent men in the council. They said, well, see what Jerome has done. Let's let him go now. Others felt that when his health recovered, that he would again spread the gospel light in Bohemia. So they wanted Jerome dead. And they even shouted in the assembly in his hearing, burn Jerome! Burn Jerome! Well, Jerome said, well, if you want to, I'm ready to go. Well, for 8 months, they kept Jerome confined in a wretched dungeon. And on May the 23rd, they brought him out. They brought him out for 3 days of questioning. And Jerome was finally allowed to defend his doctrine. And many of the hardest hearts of his enemies, when they heard his defense, they were melted. And there were tears in many eyes in that, the men of that council. As Jerome gave his sincere beliefs, his moving eloquence, and his ability to support everything that he said by Scripture, but also by numerous citations from the church fathers. Everything that he said, he defended from the early church fathers. One Roman Catholic cardinal cried out in the midst of the council, we must release this preacher of the gospel. Well, finally on May 26th, 1416, Jerome declared, of all my sins from my youth until now, none of those sins weigh so heavily upon me as my iniquitous sentences pronounced against John Wycliffe and against my master, friend, and brother, the holy martyr John Huss. That which I agreed to months ago in your presence, I refuse and recant of that now. Well, this sealed Jerome's death warrant. So on May 30th, the council condemned Jerome to be burned at the stake and immediately and hypocritically turned him over to the civil authority to do so, as though their hands were not covered with the innocent blood of another martyr. They put it on the state, the civil authority, to do that, but they're the ones that condemned him. It's interesting that a Roman Catholic eyewitness wrote the description of this godly man's martyrdom. The Roman historian Poggio, he said, with a cheerful countenance, Jerome went readily and willingly to his death. He feared neither death nor the fire in his torture. No Stoic ever suffered death with so firm a soul as this prodigious man. Jerome endured the torments of the fire with more tranquility than Socrates displayed in drinking his cup of hemlock. That was the Roman Catholic historian. And over the centuries since that time, the Roman Catholic and the Protestant historians have vied for who's going to give Jerome the most praise in his noble death. Jerome was unwearied in life and noble in death. Surely Wycliffe, Huss, and Jerome of Prague deserve to be remembered with the same respect as the later reformers, Luther, Calvin, and Knox. Dear Jerome was forced to recant when weak in body and mind. But thank God, once he recovered his strength, he was also given great grace from the Lord to repent and to witness a good confession, dying bravely, asking Christ to receive him from the flames. Well, you know, it was the grace of God in his life, giving him that blessing of repentance. And oh, how we need to see that today, the grace of God giving repentance in our land, especially within the professing church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how a turning to Thee, to the Lord, is so needed. May God grant it. Let us pray together. Oh God, we praise Thee for this month of studies as we've considered these noble martyrs, those who were willing to go to the flames, go to suffering and death, because Thou hast liberated them from their sin. Lord, we thank Thee for giving repentance to all of these faithful men. And Lord, we pray that even in this day in America, and especially within the professing Church of Jesus Christ, oh God, grant the bestowing of that sovereign grace of repentance. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt turn us back to Thee. Cause Thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.